Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You could even have, if you have a study guide with you, it's right there, looking at the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. And again, we are in our series, Gratitude in a Grouchy World, or a Grumpy World, whatever you want to call it. But there's a lot of grumps on the loose out there, and sometimes I look at him in the mirror when I wake up in the morning. And maybe you have the same experience about the grump in you, because these words are not simply for other grumps, they're for grumps right here. And how good it is that God speaks to us, his people, in order to realign our hearts back to himself, that we might find our joy all over again in him. And so let us read these first two verses of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that as we study this portion of your word and other portions, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would rebuke and correct and train us up in righteousness, so that as men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would equip us for every good work. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this grouchy world, there is clearly a need for gratefulness. This world needs far more gratefulness, because on social media, it's not a gratefulness torrent, is it? It's a grouchy torrent. It's a screaming torrent. It's an angry torrent, but it's seldom a grateful torrent, is it? On and on it goes, the threads. Twitter is one of the most unholy places in the universe that one can participate in. Maybe you have a Twitter account, please end it. But some of us want to continue in that discussion. Maybe we're connected to other people and trying to make our apologetic arguments. I hope that is so, but may gratefulness be evident in your argument as well. Because I do believe that gratefulness is necessary. It's necessary in my own life, personally. That's where this series came from my own foibles. I'm not even looking at you. I'm preaching to me. That's where a preacher should begin anyhow. Preach to themselves. And so I need to hear this word, that gratefulness for my wife and for my children and for the place I live and for my vocation and for my family and for all kinds of things. I mean, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? We can be, well, grateful 24/7, so long as the list. And in fact, I guarantee you will not be able to find, well, you will find too much material to be grateful for. It takes you about a couple billion years, and then acts a couple billion more years, and even beyond that, you'll still be being grateful and thankful, because we know that the one who redeemed us is the one who is worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our thanksgiving, isn't he? Because he has no limit. He's so wondrous. And so, of course, as those who have experience the wondrous mercy and kindness and compassion of the Almighty, he clearly is calling us to fruitfulness. The wondrous grace of God bears the fruit of grateful living, doesn't it? I mean, ask this question. If you have experienced the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and you are not bearing the fruit of grateful living, have you got and understood grace? It's the question. If there's no gratefulness in your life, do you understand grace? I think it's impossible. Because it's not only something that we know intellectually, it's something that we experience, don't we? It's more than just knowledge from a catechism. It's something that comes in us and, well, it makes what is dead, as we talked about last Sunday, and makes it alive. We experience grace, don't we? It made us new and living creatures. creatures born again for grateful living. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and that word mercy, you can translate it mercy, compassion, and kindness. You go right to Titus, and you'll find that kindness is used, well, in the redemption of his people from their sin. And that's the argument the Apostle Paul has been making since chapter 3, verse 21, until chapter 11, verse 32, about how wondrous and wide and high and deep is God's mercy and kindness and compassion and grace. And in view of this wondrous grace, you and I are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Or your, as the old translation goes, your reasonable act of service. That's how the original, the older King James translation has it. But as I think about God's grace bears the fruit of grateful living, I was reminded of a book that was quite popular, maybe you read it yourself, called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It is of some note that it is probably the best-selling Christian book of all time behind Pilgrim's Progress and the Bible, which seems crazy to me. Now, I know The Purpose-Driven Life was meant to get people and draw them into this reality that you have a purpose, but what drives the Christian is not a purpose. Is that what drives the Christian to fruitful living, to grateful living? I think not. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, in view of God's mercy, compassion, and kindness, and his glorious grace, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In fact, I would love to say that the Christian life is the saving grace-driven life. It's a new book title, Saving Grace-Driven Life. It won't fly off the shelves, I think, because it's not narcissistic enough for our culture. We're all about our own purposes, our own plans. But when you talk about the saving grace-driven life, you're talking about God's work, God's action, God's purposes, first and foremost, aren't you? See, he's the one that drives a grateful living. That saving grace-driven life produces the fruit of grateful living. That's what the Apostle Paul has been arguing for chapter 3, as I said, to chapter 11. The wondrous gospel of Jesus. See, that drives us to love our neighbor. That drives us to serve the living God with gratefulness and joy. It's his son sacrificed for me, a sinner. His son who gave of himself, and the son and the father sent the spirit in order that I might be indwelt with the very presence of the Almighty. And so cry out in Romans chapter 8, Abba, Father! Isn't that wondrous? You experience grace. You just don't know it. You experience it. And if you've been born again, if there is no longer any condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus by faith, and even this is a mysterious gift so that none of us can boast, You see, that grace experienced is a grace to be lived. It's meant to be shared, isn't it? The treasures of heaven, are they just for you? Is that wondrous treasure in the field that you believe that this is the meaning of all existence and the meaning of my life? Jesus, is he worth sharing? So why don't we share? Why doesn't that wondrous gift, that gratitude, that fruit of gratefulness, why often do we stuff it and say nothing? Why are our lips often silent? As if we got rigor mortis of the lips. Are our lips dead? The heart's alive, but the lips are dead. No, no, you have been redeemed by the grace of God in order to bear the fruit of grateful living. And so have I. I mean, that's why this series has come about. I was asking my question, am I that man? Am I a man who is living gratefully and mindful of all that I know about Scripture? Of all that I've experienced, am I living gratefully? Is the fruit of grateful living evident? That ought to be the question for you. You're no different than I. You're like Abraham, a stumbling saint. But this life of is gratefully given to God, isn't it? I simply have always loved the language of a living sacrifice. Let's think about the sacrifice. Most sacrifices happened once, didn't they? They weren't continued because you killed the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was then offered to God as a means of propitiation and expiation, a means to reconnect communion with God and his people. And of course, there's the Day of Atonement and the entire priestly caste of the Levitical line. Sacrifice after sacrifice. And there's that whole burnt offering. You know, the one offering where they burned up everything. You didn't get any meat from that sacrifice. It was wholly given to the Lord. And I do believe that is what's being spoken of here. The Apostle Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's saving, grace-driven life, he wants you to wholly give your life. A living sacrifice, ever being given over. Even when you wake up in the morning grumpy, ever given over. Even when the cares of life overtake you and it's hard to have a sweet heart because you're feeling hard. Even then, you're called to be wholly given over to Christ. A living sacrifice. We need to have this always before us, don't we? When Mr. Grumpy Pants comes along. Because I'm a living sacrifice. I'm not a living grump. I'm a living sacrifice for Jesus and not a living grump. How many of you experience more that you're a living grump? Ouch, huh? But why does he want you to be a living sacrifice? Is it because God is such a fuddy-duddy? Because he wants you to just live a very constrained life? Or is he trying to free you from yourself? Is he trying to break the bars of grumpiness and complaining? No, I think God always wants to free us from the shackles of our own foolishness, doesn't he? And when I'm grumpy and discouraging, these are just shackles. They're impeding my race. You can't run with a ball and chain around your ankle very well. And so the living God wants us to free us of that ball and chain of our grumpiness by reminding us that you are saved by grace. And you have been saved in order to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do and for me to do, this idea of grateful living, wholly given unto God. Hebrews talks about this same language in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Let us continually, you see that, you hear the same language, continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, it does appear that actually sacrifices are praises and doing good and obedience, aren't they? So when our lives are wholly given over to God, we are confessing his name. Whose name marks you? What does the fount say? the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Do you confess his name in the world? And do you praise his name in the world? Somebody might ask of you, why are you having such a good day? Ah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I know that sounds goofy, but it's true. Because it does sound goofy to an unbelieving world, by the way. That's what I mean. It sounds goofy to my atheistic uncle who hates Christians. Trust me, it sounds goofy to him. But it's true. There's all kinds of ways our lips can confess his name in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, and even amongst us as we go into the tables and eat the wonderful, delectable delights soon that we will feast upon. Isn't that going to be wonderful? These lips are to do what? They're to build you up. And your lips to build me up, and us, our lips to build each other up. Come on, this is exciting news, really. This is wondrous. This is wondrous to talk about. To be a living sacrifice and using my lips to encourage others, isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to have these lips encourage others instead of curse them? Oh, how easy it is to curse somebody, to speak ill about someone else. Yet these were redeemed for what? Not to curse. God will do the cursing. And his justice is just, unlike mine. These lips were meant for praising. And my lips and your lips are to be used as a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. Now that's fruitful living, isn't it? That demonstrates gratefulness. And of course, it's all to the praise of God's glory. But there's also the sacrifice of praise by doing good. I love that category, doing good. It's so broad and wide. You got no limits to that one, do you? Just keep on doing good. He doesn't put a nice little fence on what doing good is. Just doing good. How do I go about that? It's like the living God saying, you can figure that out, can't you? You have the indwelling spirit. You have the word of God. There's a lot of ways to do good, but do good. This is the sacrifice of praise, isn't it? Instead of doing bad. And of course, there's the sacrifice of praise by sharing with others. You know, many people who are big sharers, they're often wonderfully joyous people. There's something about sharing. Something about giving that God has designed us for. Because what is God? Is he a giver? He's a giver, isn't he? He gave light. He gave the water. He gave the land. He gave he gave the moon and the stars and the sun. He gave the fish and the birds. And he gave all the living creatures. And he gave us new life. He gave us. And he keeps giving, doesn't he? How many times did you eat today? Oh, you don't want to tell us. Okay, that's fine. Too many times. It's Sunday. It's celebration. It's feasting. He gave that, didn't he? He gave this day for you to rest. He gave you each other, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers. He gave that. God's a giving God, isn't he? And if we're being conformed into the image of Christ, we have to be known for giving. This is really a happy message. I'm trying to, hopefully this is a happy message, because I'm very grateful about the word of God instructing me. Because that's not who I naturally am. That's not who I naturally am. I know I need him. I know I need this refining. I know that he needs to make me a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It appears that this is an ongoing activity that's never to cease. And why would you want it to cease? Sounds like the good life to me. Praising God, praising others, doing good to all around, sharing like God shares. That sounds like the good life, doesn't it? Not the restrained life, but the happy life. This is the grateful life. And it's also a life of cultural nonconformity. I believe Christianity is the only rebellion left, actually, in our culture. Remember, you're born to be wild? Some of you remember all the songs, rebel against the machine, rebel against the man. Actually, Christianity is the only belief system that I believe today that robustly exists, that clearly is in rebellion against the culture. against this culture of derision and division. That's not Christianity. Of make-believe, believing that men can be women and women can be men. This is ludicrous. It's ludicrous. It's incompatible with his created order. The Christianity is clearly not to conform to the patterns of this world, is it? Listen to what the Apostle John says. You know this text very well. It's a blessed text. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Clearly, the Apostle John says we are not to love the world. We are not to want to conform our lives to the pattern of this world, are we? Now, there are some parts of the world that are fine. There's some parts of the culture that are fine, but we're talking about those parts of the culture in rebellion against Christ and his rule, which means the church has always been a community of nonconformity to every culture it has found itself in, because every culture has a religious structure that dictates how it's to live. When Christianity comes in, it upsets that reality. We always are going to upset someone, because we're not going to conform to the patterns of pagan idolatry in the 21st century. No to the sexual revolution. No to consumerism. No to me-me-meism. And the various other little narcissistic deities that we have popping up all the time in our culture. Because we already have a wondrous kingdom, don't we? The grateful believer does not pattern his life or her life after the world. The grateful believer patterns her life after the life of Jesus and his kingdom culture. I do like that, his kingdom culture, because Jesus has established a culture, has he not? A people make up a culture. And in that culture, we have a kind of language about reality and what is the good life. And we're to conform to that culture, but not to the patterns of the world. Instead, the Apostle Paul is very clear, we need to be minds transformed by gospel renewal. I'll read that again in verse 2. Again, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And the Apostle Paul, again, is clearly speaking of a world hostile to Christ's kingdom. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I do not believe the Apostle Paul is simply saying there is no part of the heart in this process. I think that would be a narrowing, only a focusing on the mind. But let's look about that mind transformed by gospel renewal. What we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and I read that last week, but I want to read it again. And we who with unveiled faces, remember that? Unveiled faces. Moses had to have a veiled face. We have unveiled faces to reflect the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. I do love those words. That's right. You are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the mind's transformation begins with the new birth by the Holy Spirit. Can we agree with that? The mind's transformation begins with the new birth by the Holy Spirit. And the mind's transformation continues with the renewal by the Holy Spirit. And I'll read Titus chapter 3, verse 5 to argue that point. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul is talking about the mind, he's not just talking about reason. Because even though the weapons of warfare for the Christian are not simply weapons of reason, are they? Now, they're reasonable, but they're not the weapons of reason. The first weapon is you have a heart that has been born again of the Spirit of God. That is the first attribute you need. You are a new creation. You have a new living life. But that you continue to be transformed by the in-working power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, you are being transformed into likeness with ever-increasing glory. But what we also know is that the minds for transformation by renewal through the Holy Spirit require some holy sweat, don't they? I've talked about that before. Require some holy sweat. So what are the spiritual tools necessary for transformation? Especially the very tools, the spiritual tools that the Apostle Paul has spoken about in many other places, simply like the armor of God. Because that's how the Apostle Paul argues with those who oppose him. Yes, he uses philosophy of his day, and he uses logical arguments, but his primary tools are spiritual. And what is the most important tool that we have at our disposal to take all things captive? What tool do you have right now at your disposal to take all things captive in order that you might be transformed into ever-increasing likeness of Jesus? Answer? Prayer. First is the Bible. God speaking first, and then we respond. I'm going to go with the primary, the first guy. God speaks to us through his word. And the next is prayer. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, how are you and I to pray? By the Spirit. And the Spirit is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we are to meditate on the word day and night, as the psalmist declares, but we are also to pray upon the word or through the word. And that's why actually the Psalms are a wondrous way for you and I to take all things captive. Or not only that, all of Scripture, in fact, but it's that Scripture, it's that time of prayer in the Spirit. But also, there's a missing element that we often forget in our individualistic culture, the fellowship of the saints. The fact is, we were created for others. We were not only created for God, but we were created and redeemed for a community. And so through corporate worship and Bible study, and maybe one-on-one prayer, and the fellowship of the saints, as we'll be doing, all these are being used by God, both intellectually but also experientially, to transform us by gospel renewal. And in fact, I gave out a book. That book, I have a couple left, I think, called Disciplines of a Godly Man. If you want it, gentlemen, I will give it. Because I do believe that's where you can learn about a little bit of holy sweat, in order to put that into practice, so that you and I might take all thoughts captive and live a far more grateful and God-glorifying life. And I need to end here. A mind transformed to discern God's will unto grateful living. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. A mind transformed to discern God's will unto grateful living. I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthian church. You know, the Corinthian church was full of problems. It was one messed up church. And this is what he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. I want to make that clear. We do not wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Ultimately, the grateful life's greatest desire is that every thought would be, well, subject to Christ, obedient to Christ. I think that is the grateful life, the life that is ever obedient in how we think and what we do. Brothers and sisters, my hope is that this week, as you go out these doors, as you live your life, as you go to your workplace, that the wondrous grace of God would produce in you the fruit of grateful living, and that you would be able to take every thought captive so that you would not be deceived, because in being deceived, you cannot live gratefully, but in fact, that you will live even more gratefully and thankfully unto the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, for us being born again, for us being adopted, for us having the wondrous, glorious future of eternal reign with Christ and all the saints, and a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, would the wondrous, glorious grace of God ignite in us fruitful living, grateful living. Bless your saints as you send them out by the power of the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.